We are in Romans, chapter 4, kind of. Apostle Paul is making a case. And in the course of making his case, he's dealing with objections that he would normally receive from those who had grown up Jewish. And he had made the case earlier that all are sinners. And it wouldn't matter if you're a Jew or not a Jew, you're a sinner. And all who are sinners are in need of somebody to do something about it, because whoever you are, whatever your background, you had no capacity to do anything about it. That's the case he's made thus far. And he summarizes that by saying that everyone comes short of the glory of God. Everybody. There's no exemptions from that. Everyone falls in that category. Everybody. It's much easier to say everybody than to say a name. Everybody is kind of intangible. But if you put a name in it, then all of a sudden you go, oh, that's a little more personal. So the Apostle Paul knows that in the course of having this dialogue, that there very well could have been and were probably many Jews within the congregation of believers that he wrote to in Rome. And in the course of doing that, that the Jews, who were very, very proud of their heritage, and they should have been grateful for their heritage, no doubt about it. They were very blessed as a nation throughout history, and specifically with the great leaders they had. And so, but there was a self-confidence that the Jews had that you see Jesus deal with consistently through the Gospels. And so he's trying to make it clear in this passage, as he summarizes the last part of chapter 3, that especially verse 27 is that there is no such thing as a person who has the ability to boast, brag, be proud of what he does or has done to merit salvation. Because no man can ever do what it takes to merit salvation. No one has that capacity. So boasting has been excluded. Okay, you cannot stand up and say, look what I've done. And those who think somehow that they're going to stand before God one day and say, look at all the things that I've accomplished in your name, ought to read Matthew 7. Because you'll look at that passage of Scripture, and when he is going to throw those people into a Christless eternity, do you remember what their response is? Anybody know Matthew 7 well enough to know what their response is? Lord, Lord, have we not done? You stand before God one day and say, look what we've done. What's your problem? you can't do enough, because your destiny, your eternality is based not on what you do, but on what Paul talks about now in this section. It's based on faith. Faith is the issue here. Faith. And so he's painting this picture of that this faith that he's going to use now and speak of in this passage of Scripture is of this guy named Abraham. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. We touched on this briefly last week. Okay. And he asked a question. Let me ask you it in more colloquial language. What in the world did Abraham ever do? Can you tell me what Abraham did? Name something Abraham did. Huh? He offered his son Isaac. Good. What else did Abraham do? He moved. He obeyed. Kept the faith. Lied about his wife. He was a sinner. Okay. All right. Let's try to be positive here. What positive things did Abraham do? He did some positive things, didn't he? Right? He went to a land he didn't know about. He left his family, Genesis chapter 12, right? He went on this journey without any knowledge. He didn't go to AAA and get a triptych. If you don't know what that is, that shows you're too young. Okay, he didn't have MapQuest to figure his journey out. He had to take this trip. He wasn't going to a place that was necessarily going to be real positive about his journey. He wasn't visiting family. There was no family there. So this is what he did. So to a Jewish person, you mention Abraham, they would give you a statement that this guy Abraham, we really think very, very highly of him. He's one of our heroes. One of our heroes. Now, take any religious group you know of, doesn't matter what group it is, think of it in your brain, and think of a hero within that group. Can you name religious heroes for groups or churches or movements? Can you think of a religious hero? Billy Graham. Moody. Jeremiah. All right, let's take it one step the other way. Think of bad religious movements with heroes. Okay, well, who are we going to name? Brigham Young. Luke Skywalker. Muhammad. Buddha. Joseph Smith. David Koresh. You see, we got, and you ask people in these movements, say, well, who's your hero? All right, they're going to look at these guys and they're going to say, well, this is my hero. And then you say, well, why is he your hero? And they'll give you a list of his accomplishments, things he did. You went to a Jew and said, well, what do you think of Abraham? They'll say, Abraham is one of my heroes. Because look at all the things Abraham did, right? Now, if you go along now and say, well, wait a minute. What if I told you that what he did was not sufficient to earn him salvation? Right? What if I said in the context of Rochester, New York, if I said, Mother Teresa did not do enough to get into heaven? What do you think would happen in Rochester, New York to say that out loud, other than right here? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because what is she? She's a hero to Catholicism. And not in judgment here, because I've never met Mother Teresa. Billy Graham said she was in heaven. Now, did he ask her the right questions to find out? I don't know, because I've never met her. But what I'm saying is this. If you had to choose somebody to the Jewish culture that you're going to use as an example of how to get to heaven, Abraham is the example. And the reason he's the example is most people in the Jewish culture thought he got to heaven because of what he did. And so that's why Paul's using Abraham. So in verse 1 of this passage tells us that Abraham is not the divine exception. Okay? He's not any different than anybody else who ever lived. No matter how good he was, no matter how great he is, no matter he's the father of many nations, no matter how he was blessed in his life, no matter all the things that Abraham accomplished, no matter how much faith he had, no matter what he did on the mount with his son, none of that matters as far as the eternal destiny. He has nothing to brag about physically because he did nothing at all, or nor could he do anything at all to earn salvation. He can't do enough. And Abraham did not do enough. So could Abraham brag? Verse 27 says no one can brag. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, can Abraham brag? The answer, no, because he couldn't do enough. Now, if Abraham couldn't do enough, and you're a Jew, and you think highly of Abraham, and you haven't done near as much as Abraham has done, what does that tell you as a Jew? Well, I haven't done what Abraham did. And if Abraham's in trouble, guess who else is in trouble? You see what I'm saying? So if you went to someone and said, Mother Teresa didn't do enough to get in heaven, what does that tell you about you? You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, now, oh, wait a minute. Now, this takes on a different light, because all of a sudden, we're talking about a person who made huge sacrifices, did she not? And she did not do it for her own, it didn't appear that she did it for her own benefit, but for others, correct? She has to be in heaven. Now, she could be in heaven, and I'm not saying she's not in heaven, I'm saying she could be in heaven, but she's not in heaven because of what she did. Abraham is not in heaven because of what he did. He is not the exception to the rule. He cannot brag, okay? He's no exception. So verse 2, chapter 4. Paul asks a question. If Abraham was justified by works, then what could he do? Boast. If he could. Rhetorical question. Could he? No, because he wasn't justified by works. Okay? And he wants to make this clear to these people. We're talking about God making a declaration that we are righteous before him, that he's made us righteous. He's made us righteous not because of anything we did. Abraham was not righteous because of what he did. He was righteous because of what he believed. Okay? Very important. If Mother Teresa is in heaven today, if she is, if Billy Graham is in heaven today, if you and I die and go to heaven tomorrow, if any of those things are true, why is it any one of those people will go to heaven? Why? Faith. Not what they do, but faith. If you talk to a person who has never accepted Christ, lived his whole life for himself, and he lived godly and godlessly and immoral, and he's laying on his deathbed, and all of a sudden on his deathbed he realized what he had done, how wrong he's been, and he repents of his sins, and he accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and believes with all of his heart that Christ has died for him and accepts Christ's sacrifice for him, that person at that moment in time becomes what? He's a saved person. He's a believer. And then he immediately dies and actually accomplishes nothing this side of eternity for God. Never joins the church, never gets baptized, never gives, never dresses right, never gets a haircut. I mean, he never does anything. Is he going to go to heaven? Why? Faith. Has nothing to do with what he did. Nothing to do with what he did. Nothing. Is that rather remarkable to you? Does that seem fair? Because that would be the question. Another person who's worked all their life, right? We'll talk about fairness in a minute. You know why we talk about fairness? We talk about fairness because we're really proud of what we've accomplished. And we think we need more or deserve more than somebody else. That's where fairness comes from. But if it's grace, what is it? Grace is just a gift from God, and you did nothing to deserve it. Very important, fairness. Verse 3. Paul gives evidence. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Read that. Just read that phrase. Abraham believed God, and God did what? All right, imputed or accounted or reckoned him righteous. Imputed right, gave him righteous, made him righteous. Okay, made Abraham righteous because he moved. Made him righteous because he was married. Made him righteous because he took his wife on the trip rather than leaving her home. Made him righteous because he was willing to sacrifice his son. Made him righteous because he was circumcised. What does it say? Abraham believed God, and God therefore imputed righteousness to him because of faith. That's why this phrase is so important. Faith alone. So what is the avenue of faith? I mean, what is the avenue of righteousness? It's faith. How did you become righteous? Because faith. Faith. Now watch. Faith then has become, if you will, the methodology of God's grace. God has given me His favor, His grace, His salvation because of my faith. Right? It's a means of grace. Now watch. What if a church teaches that you have to do something to get grace? All of a sudden, there's another avenue of grace. I have to do something. Well, what do you have to do? Well, I have seven things you have to do. Because that's Catholicism. You say to a person who's Catholic, you say, do you believe in the grace of God? What will most Catholics answer that? Yes. Say, how do you get it? What will they say? There is a means of grace. What is the means? The seven sacraments are the means of grace. So you tell me, therefore, how do you get grace of God? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See that? How did he get it? Now, if you read back, and we don't have time, but you read back in Genesis chapter 15, or well, I'll go back. Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you need to move. Get out of California, go to New York. And he says, well, it's cold there. He says, I don't care what it's cold. The people are cold. Yeah. Go to California. Take your wife and your children with you. But my wife and kids don't want to go to New York. Doesn't matter. You move. But have you heard about the people in the Northeast? They're not friendly. They're enemies. They're like Canaanites or Jebusites or Hittites, right? Remember all the ites? Okay, and Abraham says, okay, I'll move. He leaves his father, his mother, his family, and he moves to this foreign territory where they don't like Jews moving into town. And he moves to this place. Nothing said in Genesis chapter 12 about Abraham receiving righteousness for going making that move. God says something to him, neighbor, to Abraham at that point in time. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says this. I'll summarize it. I'm going to bless you personally. I'm going to bless the nation that comes from you. And I'm going to bless the world through you. Personal, national, universal blessing. Abraham says, I'm going. Come to chapter 15, and something happens in 15. We won't go through the covenant and all that kind of stuff, but in Genesis 15, and we don't know for sure how many years, maybe 11 years, 17 years after that event, and he's there in 15, and it says at that point in time, God comes and renews that covenant with him, renews those promises, and it says, Abraham believed God's promises. And as a result of that belief, it says it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what Paul's quoting right there. In Genesis 15. He's quoting that passage of Scripture. Does anybody knows what happens in Genesis 17? Anybody have any idea? I'll tell you what happens in 17. God takes Abraham out and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a picture of what you believe. I'm going to give you a sign of the covenant. Does anybody know what the sign of the covenant is for the Jew? Circumcision. He says, we're going to give you circumcision to all the Jews as a sign, as a picture of your faith. A sign is a picture of something real. Got that? It's a sign of the covenant. That's in chapter 17. So if you went to a Jew, Paul's talking to, and he's saying to those Jews, and they say to him, well, we're really something because we were circumcised on the eighth day. Does that sound like Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Because they were proud of it. Why were they proud to be circumcised? they're part of the covenant. I am a Jew. Well, what did the Apostle Paul already say in chapters 1, 2, and 3? Whether you were a Jew or not a Jew, what did he already conclude? So he says, well, I'm not a sinner. I've been circumcised. So what's Paul's answer to that? What did circumcision do to get rid of your sin? What does circumcision do to make you righteous? Nothing. He was declared righteous prior to becoming circumcised. Prior. What happens in Genesis chapter 22? Anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 22? Abram has a son. He says to his son, let's take a hike. He puts a load of wood on his son and starts climbing the mountain. And the son says, where are we going, Dad? And he says, we're going to go make a sacrifice. And his son says, I see the wood. I see the fire. I don't see the sacrifice. Remember that? And what does Abraham say to his son? God will provide. And what is his son thinking at that point in time? Okay. We have no idea. What would you be thinking? So he gets up to the mountain and he makes an altar. And what's he do to his son? Ties him up and lays him on the altar. And his son says, fill in the blank. Is this what you meant by supply the sacrifice? Right? And so he raises the knife up to thrust into his son. Right? And God says, whoa. And there over in the thicket is the lamb. Why? Got to provide the lamb, right? So therefore, Abraham was justified and declared righteous and received salvation because he sacrificed his son. Or was willing to sacrifice. No. That's chapter 22. Circumcision is chapter 17. He's declared righteous in 15. What did he do to become declared righteous? What did he do to get God's righteousness? Faith alone. Why did he become circumcised? Because he had faith. Why was he willing to sacrifice his son? Because he had faith. It didn't give him the grace, didn't give him the righteousness. It's what they do. It's like when you ask a person today if you're a believer and say, well, what do you do because you're a believer? What would you say? I act like a believer because that's what I am. He says, verse 4, here's the example. Not to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In other words, if grace comes to you because of what you do, it's no longer a gift. It's no longer grace. Grace and works do not mix. That's why when a person says to you, you receive grace because of what you do, you say, I'm sorry, grace and works don't mix. If it's works, it's no longer grace. If it's grace, it's no longer works. So therefore, I ask you a question. You're going to be asked 1,000 times you live in this community. Ask your question. Are Catholics saved? Okay, you know, that's the wrong answer. You the right answer? Are Baptists saved? That's the answer. Are independent Bible church people saved? You see what I'm saying? Because it's the wrong question, so ask another wrong question. Really helps. It's not the question whether or not a Catholic can be saved. What is the answer? Faith alone. Whether you're a Gentile or Jew, whether you're a Catholic or a Baptist, doesn't make a bit of a difference. It's by faith alone. Don't ever get caught in a situation where someone asks you, do you think Catholics are saved? It's irrelevant because God already said they're all sinners. They all need God's righteousness, and it always comes by faith, not because they're anything. Got that? That's the answer. Because that's what he says here. It's not by works, no matter what you are. That's why he makes it clear. For all have sinned. All. And all need a Savior. He says it's not by works, verse 4. Verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then he says, I'll give you another example from David. And this is from Psalm 32. He says, David describes it about a man who is blessed and a man whom God imputes righteousness apart from the works of the law. Blessed are those, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. The negative side of it. In other words, listen, God will declare you righteous because he has rid you of sin and made you righteous by faith alone, no works. You cannot join the two, because you join the two, they no longer exist. Because you remove grace. Think of grace this way. We normally think of grace as doing something for somebody because they were good. If the kids are in the household, okay? And kids sometimes make messes, is that right? They make messes, all right? And so you go to your kids and say, if you keep your room clean, I'll take you to Chuck E. Cheese. Or I can't say Abbott's anymore, it's gone. Dairy Queen. Wouldn't you let go of Dairy Queen? Maybe we make your parents make a promise right now in front of everybody. All right? And so you say, okay, if you do this, we'll do this, right? And sometimes parents do that, right? Yeah. Yeah, you bribe, right? It's wrong, but you bribe your parent kids. We've all bribed our kids. We'll do anything to get a little extra sleep. All right? So we'll bribe our kids and say, do these things, right? If you do these things, then this is what we'll do for you, right? So they have to, what? Earn it. And if they don't keep the room clean, guess what happens? Then they have to call the grandparents to get it. That's not grace. Yet we somehow, in our brains, have made grace to be something earned. Grace is never earned. Never. Grace works like this. Mom and Dad come to you and say, come on, we're going to take you an ice cream. You say, well, we didn't do anything. Doesn't make any difference. Well, we weren't very good today. It's okay. We're going to give you ice cream no matter what you did. In fact, we're going to give you ice cream because you weren't very good today. And can you imagine saying that to your kids? You're brats today. You want ice cream? Can you imagine saying that? You would say, who's taking Mom and Dad? This is not Mom and Dad. That's, what is that? It's grace. You understand that? That's grace. So what is God doing when he saves you? He says, you haven't cleaned your room. You haven't been good. In fact, you've been horrible. In fact, you're a sinner. In fact, you come so short of the glory of God, it's not even funny. It can't even be measured. And God says, but I, in my grace, will bestow salvation on you, even though you've never earned it. That's grace. That's grace. We don't think grace that way. We almost always think grace has to be earned. Grace is never earned. Earned. Do you understand that? You can't do anything to earn God's grace. It's a free gift of God. So when it comes to you and says, are you a believer? Your answer is, by the grace of God. Because there's nothing I've ever done to deserve it. That's a good illustration for your kids. Take your kids when they've been rotten one day and say, I want to show you what grace looks like. Right? To the best of our ability. So he says, verse 9. What's the next point he makes? Well, wait a minute. What about the circumcision? Know what he says? Now, why would a Jew say that? Oh, put it in our context. What would someone say here rather than that? what about the baptism? Well, I was baptized when I was a child. What about Mass? What about the fact that I go to church on Saturday on the Sabbath day? Choose whatever religion you want. Doesn't make a difference, does it? What about this? What about that? And they're saying, in their context, what about circumcision? Why? They relied on the identity of being a Jewish person and signifying the covenant relationship with circumcision, because circumcision is something they did. And by doing this, it declared something. Okay? It says, well, what about the blessedness? Did it come upon the circumcision only, or also the uncircumcised? So who was blessed? Go back. Who's a sinner? Everyone, Jews and Gentiles, correct? Circumcised, uncircumcised, all are sinners. So God's grace comes upon all, whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. You get that? That's the point he's making. And he wants to make it clear, because faith is the answer, not circumcision. He says, it wasn't accounted because of it. He says, when did they receive the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness, of faith? This is verse 11. He says, it was while he was still uncircumcised, chapter 15, he was declared the father of all who believe. That's why, watch, if you read Galatians, we don't have time to read Galatians, but we are the children of Abraham. Oh, really? Does that mean I'm a Jew? No. We're the children of faith of Abraham, because we follow in Abraham's pattern, which is we receive the righteousness of God by faith. Because when was he declared righteous? Prior to being circumcised. So we're the children of Abraham in that sense. That doesn't make us a Jew. Just means we're one of the children of Abraham by faith. He says the point he's trying to make here is you cannot rely upon circumcision. Circumcision is not the answer here. He says he's the father of the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He's the father of faith. And he makes this point because these individuals within this community, many of them were Jewish at this point in time, in this faith community, many, and you'll see this all down through the rest of the scripture, especially in Galatians and Colossians, where people within the faith community said, I know I'm a Christian because I'm a Jew. You're not a Christian because you're a Jew. You're not a Christian because you're a Baptist. You're not a Christian because you belong to some church. Christianity has nothing to do with what you do. Has everything to do with your faith. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Now watch, get this, it's faith alone. So go back to our illustration again. You go to a Catholic and say, are you a Christian? And the Catholic says, yes. Then you ask him a question. You say, well, how'd you become a Christian? He says, by the grace of God. And then you stop and say, okay, he's okay. What mistake did you make? You didn't ask him how he got his grace. So, well, how'd you get the grace of God? And he says, I was baptized. And then you say, the grace of God does not come through baptism. So, well, I went to confession. I was married in the church. What's your answer to all those? Grace does not come through what you do. Because if it comes through what you do, then you just earned your salvation. And your salvation cannot be earned. And most people are quite confident when they ask someone that they love, if they're a Christian, with the simple answer is, I have faith in God. Or I have the grace of God, but they don't pursue it further to find out what are they relying on to have the grace of God. You know why? Most of us don't want to know. We're afraid to find out that someone we love may not be a Christian. Now, I'm using Catholicism as an example here, but that doesn't matter what religion it is it? Doesn't matter what church they belong to. Doesn't matter what they do, because we know God's righteousness is not imparted to us by what we do. God's righteousness is imparted to us by faith and faith alone. It's faith alone, not faith with anything else. Faith alone. Now go back. What did Abraham have faith about? Right? Synonym for faith is believe. Abraham believed God, and God imputed to him righteousness. What did he believe? Well, what did God tell him? Be specific. What did God tell Abraham? Now think. Abraham, move. Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. Personal blessing. Abraham, I'm going to bless the nation that comes from you. Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you. Right? He says, you're going to have descendants like the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. Right? A huge nation. And so Abraham had to live year after year after year after year after year after year with no sign that it'll ever get done. What is the hardest thing to do about believing? Anybody know what the hardest thing is? Waiting. How many of you ever prayed for something that didn't happen right away? How often does it ever happen quick? You know, seldom it happens quick. Okay, so what happens when it doesn't happen right away? Yeah, didn't answer it. We pray louder, pray longer, more emphatic. God, did you hear me last time when we were talking? Right? The difficulty of having faith is waiting. Abraham had to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. And we're going to get into this next week. But even in the course of waiting, there were times Abraham struggled with the wait. He didn't struggle with the belief, but he struggled with the wait. He believed. What did he believe? He believed what God told him. Are you a sinner?
Yes.
Okay. So if I go to you and I say, do you believe what God tells you? You say, yes. So I say, does God tell you that you're a sinner?
Yes.
Yes. Right? So if you go to someone and say, do you believe what God says? And they say, yes. You say, well, you believe you're a sinner?
Yes.
Do you believe God has provided a means to take care of your sin?
Yes.
Yes. Who is that? Jesus Christ crucified. Do you believe God has a means by which you can receive his grace? You would say, yes, I believe that. What does that mean? It's faith, and faith alone. I believe that. That's faith. I believe what God says. Do you believe what God says? If you don't believe in the Bible, how could you ever believe in what God says? Because that's what's recorded, what God says. You see how important the Bible is. So if you have a religious group that says, don't read the Bible, what does it tell you? See what I'm saying? Because we believe in what God says. When's it hard to believe in what God says? When you're waiting. When you're waiting. Because, you know, we say to people, say, I don't want to use the term, that's the wrong word. We misconstrue the promises of God. And we say to people, come get saved, your life will be much better for it. Because we promised them something that God never promised. What did God promise in salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, King James, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Pretty good promise? And then the next verse says, and you'll have a miserable existence while you're waiting. But we don't promise that to people, right? We say, like Joel Osteen, if you come to faith in Christ, you'll have more money, you'll be happier, and more content. What's he telling them? Those are lies. You know why? We believe in the Bible. He believes in psychology. You see the difference? What did Abraham believe? He believed what God told him. What do we believe? We believe what God tells us. Do you see? If I say, well, I have faith that I've done enough, I've been faithful enough, I've done all the right things, I've kept the requirements, whether it was requirements of the law, requirements of some religious movement, I've kept the requirements. I have believed what I should not have believed. Watch. Is it possible to be sincere and wrong? Do you think they've ever been a situation where people have sincerely thought somebody might be a good leader who wasn't? Without political things here. Is that possible? Sure. And have you ever sincerely thought something and you were so sincere and so convinced you knew this is what it was, you were just sold 100% on this thing, and then you turn around afterwards and go, how could I have been so blind or so foolish or so... And you were sincere. Can people be sincere and still lost? Sure. Why? Because they don't believe the Bible. You have to believe the Bible. That's what faith is all about. It's faith in what God says. Faith in God says. And he's going to elaborate on that, and I don't really want to start this next section because it deals with that next section. But it's going to elaborate on what Abraham believed, give us a little more information about that, and then how he responded to it. Here's what I'd like you to do, to start reading from verse 13 and following. Here's what I want you to note as you're reading this next week, and we come back to it. I want you to note Abraham's humanity. Why would why would the Holy Spirit direct the Apostle Paul to write these words and use the example of Abraham? Did you ever note, as we talked earlier, about anything Abraham did wrong? What does faith look like? If you stand and look in the mirror in the morning and you ask yourself, do I believe in God? Okay, then ask yourself, is this what faith looks like? Is this what it looks like? What does it look like? Not what it looks like in theory, I don't care about that, and not what it looks like in the pearly gates and, you know, the ivory palaces. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about how we write it down on a little piece of paper in a doctrines class. I want to say, what does faith look like in you? Wouldn't that be important to know that? If so, we're talking to our kids and say, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, yes. Okay, and we say, well, does the kid have faith? How many parents ask that question of your kids? You may not personally say, but you'd have thinking, I wonder if they really have faith, right? So what does that faith look like? What does faith look like? You ever look at yourself and say, wow, I wonder if something's missing? We're going to see that when we look at Abraham. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that the Apostle Paul used Abraham as an example of what faith looks like, and that Abraham is a man who believed what God said, and in his belief in that word from God, direct from God, he believed it, and God accounted to him and imputed to him righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. What a great illustration that what we need to be saved is just faith alone in God's word. We pray, Heavenly Father, we'll understand that message clearly and proclaim that message to everyone we come in contact with. Help them to know that it has nothing to do with what we've done, everything to do with what he's done and what he has said. We pray this in Christ's heavenly name.